Hopefully you can read what I wrote on the board, but if you can't, what I wrote up there was he quiet or did he cry? You know, there are times that we look for answers in the scripture, and we find a real solid answer, and it's just like something that we can fasten a anchor point to. Remember when we were working on the roof of this building, especially the old part, is about a 9-12 pitch, and I was talking to Brother Matt Gillenbeck. He was coming up to help us, and when I told him how steep the roof was, he said we probably ought to have a couple harnesses for the guys that's going to be working up there. So I got two harness, and they come with an anchor point that you screwed down to the roof, a little metal bracket, and then you connected a rope to that that came with the harness assembly, and you moved it down. Once you had your harness on, you adjusted that harness, the rope, so that you could get down to the edge of the roof. But everything, your whole weight and whatever tools you had with you were hinging on that anchor point up there. And so sometimes we find answers in the scripture. We have questions to start out with, and then we find answers, and it gives us this solid point that we can just tie off to, so to speak, and we're able to just go forward from that. It makes us feel good. And then there's other times that there are questions that's presented, and instead of them being a question that we just find this specific answer that we can always go back to and reassure us ourselves that we know exactly what the answer is, there's a questions that's asked that causes us to think about our circumstance and look for the answer for our particular time that we're at in our life. So this morning, when we're done with the help of the Lord, the answer is probably not going to be this, oh, yes, I know he did or he didn't. The answer, I hope, is something that you can begin to look for in your own life on a daily basis. So hopefully, as we begin to talk about this, it will make more sense what I'm talking about. Let's turn to Philippians, the book of Philippians, and go to read in the second chapter. I would like to start reading in the first verse. It says, if there be any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. So it sounds like the writer here that's writing to the church in Philippi is writing to them kind of like a parent that's going to be gone for a period of time. Maybe it's because that you're going, a parent that might be gone to town to pick up something, and you are on that threshold of betwixt and between whether the children are capable to be left alone or not be left alone. And you that have young children, I know you're not at that point yet. But sometime along life's way, you're going to come to a place where it's like, you know, I really think I can leave them and them not not burn the house down. Okay? We've been there. There was times that we thought, okay, now, I think that they're mature enough and they have jobs and tasks that they're going to go to. And you, young parents, can probably remember those times that you were left at home and your parents went to do some little errand and come back. Because you had things you wanted to do. You had a job that was delegated to you. And you didn't want to go with mom and dad. You'll reach that age at some, these little children will reach that age at some point. They'll want to just be by themselves. And I would venture that when that happens, the parents most likely will say, here's the things that I expect out of you. Don't start any fires. That was a big thing at our house. Don't open the door if somebody knocks on the door. Stay out of the front yard. You know, you stay back here in the backyard. Don't be fighting with one another. I want you to get along and make me happy or proud of you or whatever it is. Some parents probably gave some last minute instructions, and that's what I see in these verses I've read so far. He said in verse 2, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like minded, or you be in agreement with one another and with the message and the gospel that I've been preaching. He said in verse 3, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. So he's talking about relationships with one another and how they interact with other people. But he's just speaking now man to man. Pastor to the congregation. Parent to the child. Just an interaction here. Okay? And he says in verse 4, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of the others. I remember those times, a few times in particular, that Anita and I were gone for a reason that we felt like we could trust our children, and yet we had something that we felt like we needed to be at together, and we shouldn't have to worry. The boys were old enough. They should be able to get along and all right. And then we find out that something had happened. We had dissension in the ranks at the house. And it was something that we had to deal with when we got back. But it says here, but every man also on the things of others. Consider how your actions are affecting the others in the house, whether there's one other or three others, however many it is. He says in verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ. So now we're starting to bring something else in besides just the rules of the home, if you will, just the rules of society, just man to man, human to human, but we're bringing Christ then. He says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Well, what kind of mind was in Christ Jesus? That's the thing I want us to try to get a hold of today. He says, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. I believe, and I hope that you believe, that Christ is portrayed to humankind as a son, but as far as equality in authority, he's equal with God. And Jesus said, or he said of Jesus, who, or Christ, being in the form of God, or having the same capabilities, the same level of authority in the universe, you remember, when Jesus was in the boat with the disciples and the storm was tossing them all about, he spoke to the storm and said, peace, be still, and the storm stopped. And the disciples that was in the, and all of those in the boat were amazed that the elements of the earth obeyed his will. Well, he was there in the beginning, I believe, when God created. It was part of the Godhead that was there. And he said, let this mind, going back here to verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. So he's on the same level, the same plane, the same playing field, if you want to consider it that way, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. So the writer here, Apostle Paul, writing to the church of Philippi, he says that although Christ was on the same level of authority over the universe, over the elements of the earth, he was equal, you might say, in all parts with the Father and the Holy Spirit, and yet he made himself of no reputation, didn't come here tooting the horn saying, I'm the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, I'm the Son of God. He didn't come that way. He came a different thing. He took upon him the form of a servant and was made like the likeness of men. And being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now, we all know that Christ came to this earth as a little babe. We've just been talking about that a little bit around Christmas time. And we think about his birth. We think about him coming into this world. And we realize that he took on humanity. And you think of the limitations that places on a person. I'll tell you a limitation that happened to me one time, and it's very real, because I depend so much on my eyesight to be able to do my tasks during the day. I went to this, it was a competition to fix a car, all right? And I had an hour and a half, and the idea, the car wouldn't start, and I was given a list of things that didn't work on it, and I was competing against other people, and they fired a pistol to start, and I can't remember, they blew a whistle or fired the pistol again to stop. I don't remember how that was, but I know that the objective was that it would start, my hood would be down, and I could drive across the finish line, and that it would have all those problems resolved. So I was supposed to bring any tools that I thought I needed. They didn't provide any tools. Except when I showed up, they handed me a pair of safety glasses. And I had to wear, if I didn't wear my safety glasses, I was going to be disqualified. Now, when I take my glasses off today, I can recognize who you are, but you're not real clear. And I can tell that I've got the Bible open in front of me, and I can read Philippians. I can make it out, but it's not real clear. I put my glasses on and things change. Well, this has been a number of years ago, and I didn't need glasses for things to be clear, but I found out, you know, when you're under a time crunch, you begin to be I don't know. I wouldn't say distracted, but you begin to be apprehensive of several things, and you don't really mentally focus on maybe some of the details you ought to focus on. And I remember putting those safety glasses on and everything got fuzzy. And I thought, how am I going to be able to do this? So I would work along kind of like in the blur. And when I got to where I had to read the book or whatever, I kind of took my safety glasses off and I was reading, you know, or trying to figure out what I was doing. I had to take my safety glasses off. Okay, I got to put them back on, and everything got blurry again. Are you talking about a handicap? And I worked all the way through that time, and it was like, why? Why did they give me some safety glasses that I can't see through? It was like somebody had taken sandpaper and run all over the lens. Well, at the end, when the whistle blowed, I realized they had a peel-off thing on it. And it had something like wax paper on this safety glasses. And I worked an hour and a half with two pieces of wax paper kind of over my eyes. And that, I felt kind of foolish. But yet, it was a handicap to me. So what I'm reading here, he says, he found himself in fashion, he made himself of no reputation. He took on humanity. He found in fashion, being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. You think of the handicap that someone that was really equal to God, what the handicap would be to put humanity on that. Because there's things I can't do. It wouldn't matter if I was in my 20s. There were still things I can't do. Because I'm human. I don't know how far you want to let your imagination go, but the scripture says that the Holy Spirit knows the thoughts and intents of the heart, right? He knows right down in what's going on in your mind and what you're contemplating right now, and whether you're chasing rabbits or you're paying attention to what's going on in church. He knows that, I believe. And then you begin to put on the limitations of humanity, and I don't know that. I might look around and see that you're staring out the window, but there's times people can be staring out the window and listening very attentively. I don't know what's going on in your mind. I like for people to nod their heads once in a while or to say amen just so that I know that they're still with us. But, to put the limitations of humanity on God, it was much more confining than my safety glasses with the wax paper or whatever that stuff was on there. But Jesus was willing to do that so that the plan of salvation could come to us. Right? We believe that. So I want us to consider here, he says, wherefore, verse 9, God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So I'm considering this morning, we got this question up on the board, and we'll primarily focus our attention on verses 6 and 7 and 8. And we'll read them again. Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in likeness, in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto the death, even the death of the cross. So he took on this limitation of the flesh, and yet he was faced with everyday life. Like he was God in the flesh, with this limitation, with this hindrance, because I'm a human now, or to whatever extent that is, I don't know. He still had some abilities. He spoke to the storm, didn't he? He performed miracles while he was here that no man can do that. We know that he had the attributes of God, but he was in the flesh, and he had, one time that his disciples went to get something to eat, and he told his disciples, I've got something to eat of that you don't know what it is. Did he need natural food? You know, there's times that we say, yes, he did, because he was human, and then there's other times it seems like apparently he didn't. I don't know where the line was between being God and being human. But I want us to consider now, he took on this form of the flesh, and how did he conduct himself? You know, we have a common question that's circulated in our world today. They have an acronym, WWJD, what would Jesus do? Well, it's a question that you have to answer in your specific moment. It's not like we can find the answer and we always know, well, that's the answer. The answer of who died for the sins of mankind, we know Jesus did. And we can go back to that answer and it will always be the same. It will always anchor us in our hope of salvation. But what would Jesus do is a question we have to answer for the moment we're in. So this question that I've asked today, was he quiet or did he cry? I want us to consider, where was the threshold of God, Christ being God and Christ being man? I'm thinking about right now the words of one of the songs that's really stood out to me this Christmas season. The title of the song, O Come All You Faithful. And I believe the second verse reads something like this. God of God, light of light. Lo, he abhors not the virgin's womb. Very God, begotten, not created. He was begotten of mankind and took on the form of humanity. He wasn't created a special being for a special purpose. He was begotten and took on, he was already a reality. He took on the form of humanity. He took on the limitations. He put on the fuzzy lenses, if you will. In 1 Corinthians 13, it says, now I see through a glass darkly, then face to face. What's he talking about? He's talking about the limitations of humanity and my ability to see clearly what it would be like to be with God eternally. God of God, light of light. Light, like not light like we see by, but spiritual light. God of God, those words have really resonated with me. He was God in the flesh when he was here. I'd like to turn, make this statement. Although he took on humanity, had literal blood flowing through literal veins, and I believe his body could be bruised. It says that he was bruised. I believe it was more than just physical bruising when it says he was bruised for our transgressions. But we know that when he was crucified and they thrust in that spear in his side, it said that blood and water came out. There was natural fluids in his body. He was not some kind of inanimate, non-human creature. yet he was obviously filled with the Holy Ghost from birth. We believe in salvation. We believe in a second work of grace called sanctification. We believe the scripture really means what it says when he says, without holiness, no man shall please God. And I've wondered often about the temptations that Christ had and the victory he had over them. I believe he was victorious. We're going to read that verse, but he says he was tempted in all points, yet without sin. Many times as we go through life and our limitations of humanity and maybe we've sought the Lord for an experience of sanctification, of being filled with the Holy Spirit. And yet, as we go through life, we realize that we have temptations. Lord, help us not to violate that Holy Spirit. I don't want to allow something that's sinful in my life. And where's the threshold of that? And where would Jesus, what would he have done? What would Jesus do right here at this time? We've all met disappointments, rejection, all those things. I've met some in the last couple of weeks, kind of been heavy hitters. I know Drew did. Sound like someone else did here this morning. And those things just kind of knock us on our back, so to speak. And when we meet those, there's something about humanity that wants to react in a non-Christian way. Right? And when we tend to do that, we always need to be able to ask ourselves the question that needs an answer for that specific situation. What would Jesus do? I remember, some of you may have heard Brother Curtis Williams telling this story, how he had to be away from his job for an extended period of time because he had had a heart attack. And when he did go back to work, he noticed that people were wearing, I believe they had a little wristband that said WWCD, right? Instead of WWJD. So he found out that they had done this kind of to remind each other, what would Curtis do? They knew he was a godly man, and yet it wasn't just how would he react as a Christian, but how would he handle the problems that he had to handle while he's on the job? I mean, that was his problem, or his job's to find solutions to problems on his job. That's what he does. And so they had a wristbands made for, I don't know, maybe a lot of people there in the building that, what would Curtis do? What would Jesus do? What would he do right now in this situation that I find myself in? Did he look the same as when we're tempted? And consider ourselves victorious? I'm asking myself this question. If Jesus was in my shoes and he was tempted and he was tested and he was tried, like I'm being tested, tempted, and tried today, this past week, next month, this coming year, would he react the same way I react? It's a question we need an answer for, isn't it? Let's turn to Hebrews, the 4th chapter, and read that verse. I'll read Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 14. In 15, he says, seeing then that we have a great high priest, that's, he's talking about Jesus, that is passed into the heavens. That's because when Jesus was resurrected from the grave, he ascended up on high to be with God. It says, that's passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. Let's be faithful. Let's don't turn loose of the promise that's been given to us of being able to be a Christian in this present evil world. And he says here, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. Why? Why? Because he but was in all points tempted like as we are. That was him taking on the limitations of humanity. He was willing to do it and be an example that we could follow. He said, we don't have a high priest that can't be touched with the situation that you're in right now, the situation that I'm in. He's touched. He didn't live in 2023 or 24 now, but he was touched with the same emotions, the same feelings of disapproval, the same feelings of rejection, the same feelings of disappointment, the same feelings of not knowing what to do now. He was touched with all of that. He was in all points tempted like as we are. And then the last phrase says, yet without sin. Yet without reacting in a manner that would violate the Holy Spirit that was dwelling in Christ, and by faith in the grace of God, it can dwell in us today. So, this is where we have to ask, just how much effect did temptation have on his everyday life? How much effect did it have on? Do you ever think Jesus was sad? You remember what he did when he came into Jerusalem? It said he looked over Jerusalem and he did what? He wept. I believe he had sorrow in his heart. Most of you, or some of you, remember the story I told you about the man that I knew from years ago, that his name was Gene Veith, but I didn't know that for a long time. I just knew him as Fine Fine. You remember that story. He said, Fine Fine. It didn't matter what I told him. Gene, your car is going to have... He was a customer in the garage where I worked, and Gene, you're going to have an engine for your car. Fine, fine. What did you say? That's what he'd respond. Fine, fine. That's what he had this habit. He was a nice man and all of that, but he said fine out of habit before he realized it wasn't so fine. You know, Jesus was touched with the feelings of our infirmities. I know that because I read in the scripture where he wept. What happened when he saw that Mary and Martha, is that where he said that he wept? No. He wept because he was touched with loss and sorrow in the human, with the fuzzy glasses on, if you will. Yet it says, without sin. Was Mary and Martha's... Mary and Martha's reaction without sin? You don't have to answer that question. You know what they said? Jesus, if you'd have been here, he didn't have to die. You know, Lord, aren't we tempted to say that? Lord, if you would only be here with me right now, I wouldn't have to suffer this rejection. I wouldn't have to suffer this disappointment. You could have kept those bolts from breaking or whatever it is that's causing me to feel. You could have kept that piece in place that come out of from where it was supposed to be. I didn't do anything wrong. It's a third party thing that impacted my life. And Lord, if you could have kept that in place just as easily as you let it happen. You know, we're tempted to lash out. I'll say that. I'm tempted with that. And I'm sure you are too. I'm just as human as anybody else. And when disappointments happen, don't think for a minute the thought don't come to me to punch back. It does. But by the grace of God, I can keep from doing that. Just like I believe Jesus did. So I wrote down on my little notes, how much did temptation affect Jesus as an adult, as a teenager? I'm thankful for those that have endeavored to live for God as a teenager. I was one of those. I remember what it's like to be a teenager and be faced with troubles and tests and trials. As an adolescent, I'm thankful for those that have endeavored to be a Christian to all they knew and understood while they were an adolescent. You know, that can be a difficult time. Being an adolescent, there's a lot of emotions that starts happening to you and you don't really know, as the old saying is, which end is up. You can feel all mixed up in your emotions, and maybe that's when you realize you have feelings of anger or feelings of sorrow or things, and you don't even know why you're feeling them. As a child, some have given their hearts to the Lord as a small child. I call small children those that have less than two digits in their age. Small children that want to repent and begin to live for the Lord, I think it's a wonderful thing. But you know, they're going to face temptations too. People's going to take some of their toys away, and maybe their parents tell them, no, you can't have your brownie first, you have to eat your green beans. That's life, isn't it? And as a baby, and this is where this question comes in. There's a song by this title. Some of you may have heard it, kind of sung as a Christian song. Was he quiet or did he cry? I'll read you the words, some of them anyway. I have wondered, yes, I've wondered. Many times I've thought at night about our Savior as a baby. Did he cry or was he quiet? You remember, he was filled with the Holy Ghost from birth. As a baby, did he cry or was he quiet? I'm just repeating that. Did his precious mother Mary sing to him a lullaby as he lay there in the manger? Was he quiet or did he cry? I know the angels sang, glory to the newborn king. Bring forth the royal diadem. A king is born in Bethlehem. But I've wondered, yes, I've wondered, many times as years go by, as he lay there in the manger, was he quiet or did he cry? How does a baby let us know that they're hungry or uncomfortable? They have to cry, don't they? Maybe because we have a new baby in the family, I'm thinking about babies. But I know this newest one cries. She cries when she's uncomfortable. She cries when she's hungry. But somewheres between the time that they come here and the time that they can start talking, we realize that there's going to be times that they cry because they're mad. It's just a fact of life. So I don't have the perfect answer here, but I'll tell you that I think Jesus cried when he was hungry. And I think he cried when he needed to be cleaned up and he was uncomfortable. But the real question is when he felt dissatisfied. And maybe mama didn't pick him up when he thought she should have picked him up. Did he cry because he was mad? I don't know the answer to that. And it's a question that I want us to ask ourselves all through life. If you're a young child, if you're an adolescent today, if you're a young person, if you're an older person, if you're an adult, if you're just a parent, or maybe you're a grandparent, or maybe you're a senior citizen, or whatever our place in life, I want us to ask the question of ourselves. Was he quiet or did he cry? Should I be quiet or should I cry out, injustice? This shouldn't be happening to me. I'm endeavoring to live for the Lord, and why does this happen to me now? You know, we can begin to lash out in those times when we feel like things are going wrong. And I'd like for you to take the question with you this morning. When Jesus was a little baby in the manger, and things didn't go right, and he had taken on the limitations and the things that made, you might say, the blurry glasses of humanity. When he took those on, was he quiet or did he cry? Did he give vent to the anger that may have been presented to himself? Or did he stay quiet? Did he have enough grace to not lash out and not retaliate? Lord, help me as I face my disappointments, as I face my things in life that cause me to take a big breath. Was he quiet or did he cry? Well, how would Jesus handle this situation? I don't want to violate my integrity with the Lord, and I don't want to cross over a line into being something that would be displeasing to the Lord. And I want to ask myself continually, would he be quiet or would he cry out? Would he take it with grace and patience, or would he begin to seek revenge and seek retaliation? I'd like to turn and read a couple verses in closing in Luke, the second chapter, and it's the story of Jesus' birth and him coming into this world. And I want us to notice a couple verses in particular. I would like to begin reading in verse 39. Maybe the very first of this chapter, it talks about the order for taxation and how that Jesus' parents happened to be in what caused them to be in Nazareth at the right time for Jesus to, not Nazareth, in Bethlehem, for him to be born there. And it comes down and gives the account of Jesus being born, being the angels coming down. That's where they got the message that a king was born. And they came to see him. We know that story. I won't read it all to us. It came down to the point that Jesus was taken up to the temple, and Anna and Simeon was able to hold and see Jesus as a small child. And read beginning verse 39. And when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own city, Nazareth. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. What does that mean? The child grew. Your children growing? I'm thankful to see the children growing and seeing little Lachlan come in here and going from scooting to crawling and crawling to watching him take a few steps, and watched him this morning up here. And the ability of children to go from I think if I was going to learn how to stand up, I would crawl over to something and kind of winch myself up. That's what I do now when I get down in a hole or something. But he just stood up in the middle of the floor. I mean, how do children do that? But he's standing up, and I saw him take two or three steps and fall and take off crawling again. And, you know, it won't be long, and he'll be going up and down these steps standing up. It's a matter of time. It's a matter of time before he'll be talking and saying his memory verses, and the other children, small children that's here, they'll be doing the same thing. It's just a matter of time, and we're looking for them. Are you growing? Are you gaining weight? Are you? Look at what they've learned to do, just one thing after another. It says here, the child grew and waxed strong where? In spirit. In the spirit of his heavenly Father, the spirit of who he really was, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. I want the grace of God upon me. I want it on you. I want us to be able to be victorious in our life. And I'd like for us to think about this question when we're faced with all of the things we're faced with in life. Was he quiet or did he cry? What should I do right now? Should I scream out in injustice? Should I retaliate or should I be quiet? And if I should be quiet, Lord, help me to know how to be quiet. You know, you can be quiet and be like a ticking time bomb about ready to explode. You can refuse to talk and be silent, and you can be boiling hot inside. And I don't believe that's what Jesus was talking about. And I don't believe that's what the songwriter was talking about. And I don't believe that's what the Lord wants us to do either. He don't want me to scream and holler, and he doesn't want me to be boiling inside. He wants us to have something else. He wants us to be filled with wisdom and the grace of God be upon us. He wants us to be able to be tempted yet without sin. Where's that threshold for me? Where's that threshold for all of us? Lord, help me today to ask myself the question, was he quiet or did he cry? In the things that I find myself in, you pray for me.